have to say today. We're going to invite all the children who would have been in Sunday school on a normal Sunday to go. We're going to sing two songs, you'll notice, in your bulletin. And during that first song, we'd like all the young children to go back into the narthex there. And during that second song, they're going to come and they're going to have a procession, and we're going to appreciate that. So just to let you know how that's going to work today. There's a place in Salem, Mass. If you go down to the waterfront there, and it used to be pretty well announced, but there's just a little tiny sign in a little corner now. But there's a dock down there, and that dock is where a sailing ship left that took the first American missionary overseas. His name was Adoniram Judson, and he arrived in Burma in the year 1812.
Two years ago. And he stayed there, and he died in that place 38 years later in 1850. And he suffered while he was there. He suffered for the sake of the gospel. He was imprisoned at some points. He was tortured, and he was kept in shackle at some points. He lost his first wife, Anne, who went over with him, and he was so depressed that he just went and sat down by her graveside every day for months. And 3 years after that, he wrote, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him. But his faith sustained him. He threw himself into the tasks to which he believed God had called him, mostly translation work. He worked feverishly on translating the Bible into the language of the Burmese people. And by the year 1834, he had finished the New and the Old Testament. When he died in 1850, there were somewhere between 12 and 25 believing Christians in Burma that they can, as best they can tell, and no churches to speak of, not much happening. But come up to our time, and at the 150th anniversary of the translation of the Bible into the Burmese language, a fellow named Paul Borthwick was from the States, was addressing a group celebrating Judson's work. And they were in Burma. And just before he got up to speak, he was looking at one of the Bibles that they had there. And down on the in small print on the very first page, it said, "Translated by Reverend A. Judson." And so he was kind of curious whether Judson was still even known here in Burma, or whether they just enjoyed his Bible. And so he turned to his interpreter, a Burmese man by the name of Matthew Hia Win, and he asked him, "Matthew, do you know of this man?" And Matthew began to weep. And he said, "Yes, we know him. We know how he loved the Burmese people, how he suffered for the gospel because of us. He suffered out of his love for us. And he died a pauper here. But he left the Bible for us. And when he died, there were very few believers. But today, there are over 600,000 of us. And every single one of us traces our spiritual heritage to the one man, Adoniram Judson. And he didn't even live to see it. But they knew for certain who loved them, because he came and he stayed with them." So it's the plainest of questions. How do you know? How would you know if God loved you? How would you know if he cared about you? The answer to that question is pretty straightforward. You know because he came to us. You know because he's coming to us. He's still coming to us. Jesus is coming to us. You would know if he did whatever it took to find us.
And he has done whatever it's taken to find us. Has God been sending people into your life? Yes, he has. I know that because you're here today. God is coming to you. Now, we've studied for most of this year already.
We have studied King David and his life. And now we move into the New Testament, and we find that David figures prominently in the New Testament and in the gospel. But David was just a man, and he was a king waiting for the king. How long would he wait? He waited. He was long gone, but they waited until Palm Sunday, as it were, when Jesus the king approaches and enters the city. And so Paul shares God's coming in Jesus in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, I'd like to read this passage this morning, if we could share it together. The book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 13. The book of Acts is after the Gospels, and it is before the book of Romans. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. I'm going to read down through verse 25. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. They were up in the area of Turkey and Greece. From Perga, they went out to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Now, if we might read also from Psalm 89, which is quoted in the passage I just read. Let's turn back there. Psalm 89, about midway in your Bible. I want to just read the first four verses. This is written during the time of the exile, when the kings were gone and they had lost much of their hope about how God was going to bring about the king that had been promised to David. "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, and that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant,
I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. That promise, still remembered long after David was gone and now coming to fruition in Jesus. So how would Israel know that God loved them when they were in exile in Babylon, when that psalm was written? After the time of the kings, all the kings were gone, and they were, most of them now were born in Babylon, and they had never seen Jerusalem. How would they know that God loved them after the exile? Because for the same reason we know that God loves us, because God keeps coming to you, and he kept coming to them. You know God loves you because he keeps coming to you. So let me take that coin and look at both sides of it this morning. Think about that picture as Jesus rides his donkey into the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus, the King of Glory, is very patiently coming towards you. God is very patient. Paul said here in his message that he endured their behavior when they came out of Egypt. God is very patient. He doesn't really worry about time. We worry about time. We worry whether the service is going to get over on time. We worry about a lot of stuff. We worry about what we said yesterday. We worry about what might happen tomorrow. God doesn't worry about time. He knows all things from beginning to end. If you don't know him, you should worry about the time, because it's getting late and the days are clicking by, and you will get your chance to know him in this life only. But God is willing to let us work through things, and that's what Paul's message to this synagogue is about. God takes too long for some things, and he does other things way too fast. So Paul goes through all this. They spent 400 years in slavery. God, would you hurry up with this? How many people were born in Egypt and died in Egypt and never saw Moses, never saw Jacob who brought them there? 400 years is a long time, but the nation of Israel grew strong in that time. They waited 40 years. God waited 40 years in the desert. He endured their behavior. God saved them out of Egypt with his mighty arm. He took them through the Red Sea. He took them to Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. And then he brought them up to the gateway to going into Israel, and they balked. They sat down like a donkey. They dug their heels in. We want to go back. We don't like this. We want to go back to Egypt where we had leeks and cucumbers. And God said, well, I guess I'll just ask your children if they want to go in. And so he waited 40 years until all those people that acted that way died in the desert. Because God was bringing them something new. He was taking them to a new place where they came from 400 years before. And so 40 years he endured their behavior. And then once they were in the land, 200 years in the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And they said, give us a king like all the other nations. We want to just be like everybody else. We don't want to grow up. We want someone to take care of us. And so God gave them a king just like all the other nations. He gave them Saul, son of Kish. And God had to endure 40 years of that behavior. And finally he removed Saul and gave them David, who was not perfect as we know. But he trusted God and he believed God and received a promise from God. And then from David to the king coming to the gates is another 1,000 years. God is very patient. And during that time, this psalm was written. We still believe you, Lord. We're still looking for the promise. And then when the king shows up, we hardly recognized him. He was just a regular guy. Born in an animal shed,
grew up until he was, he was born in questionable circumstances. Mary and Joseph. Just regular people. Herod tried to kill him. They had to go live in Egypt. Down to Egypt they went again and came back when it was safe. Jesus was just a regular construction worker until he was 30 years old. God, you brought the king. Couldn't you get on with this thing? No, not yet. And then he began his ministry. He began his ministry, and it only lasted 2 or 3 years. It was so long, this 30 years, we were waiting for him, and now he starts, and it's over so quickly. God does time differently than we do. And so God endured the death of crucifixion. And they had to wait 3 long days until he was raised from the dead. They had heard this from him, but they weren't tuned into it yet. But God raised him from the dead. And from that time to this, it is 2,000 years that the gospel has gone out. And what does that represent? Peter says it represents the patience of God. For with him, a day is like 1,000 years. He wants more of us to come to him. He's being patient since the gospel began going out into the world. You think about it. How many people since the day of Pentecost have shared the message person to person to person so that it came to you? What's your spiritual lineage? Very long, very complicated, unknown, and yet God knows it. People died to preserve this word along the way. People died for translating it into a language that we can understand. It's a long process. God's in the middle of that process. It means this. It means somebody's thinking about you. Somebody's thinking about me. Somebody cares about you. Somebody loves you. He's coming to you. He's coming to you. He's very patient, but he's bringing Jesus to you. I know that because we're all here today. So the message is partly this. We have a very patient Lord, but don't test his patience. You get one lifetime to work this out, and you don't know when that lifetime ends. He says the day of salvation is now. It's today. Time is on his side. His patience, he endures. But there's another side to that coin. And the other side of the coin is this. See, patience is kind of a passive idea when you endure something. But God's not passive, is he? No, he's busy. He's not just patient, he's persistent. The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus, the King of Glory, is patiently and persistently coming towards you. There have been 1,000,000,000 things that have tried to stop the coming of this Jesus, the Messiah. I mean, start at the beginning of the story. Start back in the garden. What was that snake all about? Did God really say? And they were cast out from his presence. And God made a promise when they were being cast out. You're at war now. You're at war with this, the snake, the seed of woman, and this serpent. Who's the seed of this woman? How are we ever going to get to meet this person? Somebody's coming. God is working. He's being persistent. And so we get to the next generation, Cain and Abel. Cain, whose name means, who means to acquire, to get stuff, kills his brother and he's exiled. Where do we go from here? God presses on. We meet Seth, who began to call on the name of the Lord. We get to Noah. God recreates the whole, he does the creation again. He floods the earth, starts over with Noah, and Noah can't handle it. He grows a vineyard, gets drunk. He's the same as the first Adam. Then we come to Abraham. He makes a promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you, whether you like it or not. Whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed. And you're going to have a son, and you're going to have lots of kids, and they're going to bless the whole world. Abraham and Sarah were very old at that point. And so Sarah comes up with an idea. Why don't you have a child with my handmaiden? Bad idea. But they did it anyway. And yet God persists. Abraham, you weren't listening to me. I said you and Sarah were going to have a son. So they finally had a son, Isaac. On it goes. And Isaac, he had everything going for him. He was blind at the end of his days, and he was blind inside. He wasn't listening to what God was saying. So he has two twin sons. The first one who came out of the womb was Esau. The one right behind him, hanging onto his heel, was Jacob. Jacob was going to be the carrier of the promise, but Isaac couldn't see it. He was determined to give the blessing to Esau. And so Jacob, whose name means to grab, to get, he had to connive his way into it. And so how is this going to work out with Jacob hiding in exile for 20 years while his brother's trying to kill him? That's not going to work very well either. On it goes. It goes to their kids' generation. Jacob had 12 sons. They were the chiefs of the tribes of Israel. What a rotten bunch of guys they were, too. Terrible. They sold their younger brother Joseph into slavery. And that was a concession because most of the brothers wanted to kill him. Nice guys. What's God going to do? Well, that's how he got them down to Egypt. He got them down to Egypt. God's been doing workarounds since then, the whole time. They met Pharaoh. Pharaoh, 400 years later, doesn't want to let him out of Egypt. Is God persistent? How many plagues did he send? 10. So I'll turn up the volume. We'll start with 1. We'll go to 2. We'll try 3. Pharaoh, I'm going to take from you everything of value to you. Listen to me, Pharaoh. God is very persistent. And he finally takes away his firstborn son. And he lets the people of Israel go. And they, again, tested God's patience. But God was persistent. Okay, if you don't want to go into the land, I'll send your kids into the land. Fine. Down we go. Naomi. In the book of Ruth. She was in that line, the line of Judah. She lost her husband and her two sons. All she had left were her two daughters-in-law. They were living in Moab, and she said, just go back and live with your folks. It's best for you. I got nothing to give you. And one of them went back, but Ruth stayed with her. She said, I'm not going to let you live out your days as an impoverished widow. I'm going to go with you, whatever happens. And she met the man Boaz, and they became the great-grandparents of David. God is persistent. Well, if you won't do this, then I'll do this. He is always going to get his will done, whether we help him or whether we do not help him. Finally, we come to Jesus. Herod tries to kill him. He's just another Pharaoh. He's in the line, killing Jewish babies. Then the tempter comes again to Jesus, the second Adam from above. And the tempter says, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth as yours. Just don't go to the cross. How tempting is that to not have to go through that? He's blocking the way. Jesus said, get away from me. I'm going to do God's will. And so he did. Everyone and everything is trying to stop God from bringing his Messiah. But God is patient,
and God is persistent. He will not be stopped.
God was insisting through his Passover and through all these things, I will redeem for myself a people. A people who is holy and blameless. Jews and Gentiles who trust in me with all their heart. And I'm going to do it through this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And they will be only truly clean by a once for all time sacrifice. And it's going to have to come from me. Because they're not going to get it done. They can't get it done. So when the time is right, when the time is ripe, God has orchestrated 1,000,000,000 new pathways around those who are unwilling to trust him and those who will actively block his pathway. He has brought Jesus the Messiah into the world, and that is good news. It is good news. He has ridden this donkey. That is to say, he is a king coming in peace. He comes to the city. He comes to the gates of the city making an offer. Will you or will you not do this God's way? And half of them said, he doesn't look like a king to us. You stop those children from praising him. If they stop, the rocks are going to cry out, says Jesus. Most of the people who saw him before that, who knew what he had done, he healed my cousin. He fed us one time when we followed him out into the wilderness and had no place to get food. They remembered. And so they cried out as he entered the city. They threw those palm branches and they waved them. They threw them down in front of his donkey so that his donkey's feet wouldn't even touch the ground. They put their robes down on the ground. Ben David, Hoshana, son of David, save us now. We're ready for the king. That's what they cried out that day. He has made his offer. He said, Jerusalem, I wanted to put my arms around you like a hen gathers her chicks to herself. But you would not have it. And so Jews and Gentiles that week rejected God's Messiah. Israel and Rome, the status quo of that world, join hands in partnership. The Jewish leadership of the nation passionately saying, this is not the Messiah we expect, and not the one we want, and not the one we will accept. And the Romans, being Romans, said, we don't care, you can kill him. Just don't have any riots this week. He comes to the gates of the city, knowing that he's coming into the jaws of death. He knows what is waiting. He knows there will be no formal acceptance. And how many are following him, really? How many were there that day saying, Hosanna, save us now, who were also shouting, crucify a week later? I suspect there were some who were in both places. And it really came down to his 12. You're what I've got. And by the end of the week, it would be 11. What's God going to do with that? How is he going to... Who will trust in God's Messiah because of 11 people? What will he do with a handful of people? Don't forget what God's like. He's patient and he's persistent. With the resurrection power, with the power of the resurrection, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And those 11, those seeds were going to grow. By the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection, we're up to 120. And then by the end of that day, it was in thousands. And it grew and it grew. God said, my word will not return to me void. It will be effective, whatever it looks like. If you are here today in this gate waiting for the Messiah coming through into the city and you're saying, save us now, and you see him a week later hanging from a Roman cross, has God failed? No, he has not. You haven't heard the rest of the story yet, if that's where you leave off. No, he raised him from the dead so that all could live. So as we enter this holy week, the King is at the gates. He's at the gates of your life. Are you willing to have him as your king? Are you willing to hear and accept his offer? Will you say, Son of David, save me now? Will you do that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are a patient and persistent God. Lord, forgive us when we have mistaken your kindness for weakness. May we never do that. May we understand that you are the great and almighty God, the Lord of hosts, all the hosts of heaven, all the armies of heaven. You are Lord of them, and you are Lord of all. And yet you come to us lowly on a donkey, saying, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy. Lord, may we receive you this day as we begin this week of celebrating what you have done for us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.